Again, good morning. I need to give a little history here before I begin this message this morning. Pastor mentioned a little bit ago about the SEED conference that we just went through with Dr. Whitaker. When Pastor McCrory came to us 5 years ago, he came with a plan. A 36-year-old coming to his first pastorate had a lot on his plate. And he started with the foundation for this church to lead it into what any good pastor would make as a goal for his flock. So he took the leadership team to Twin Lakes for a retreat for the weekend. And while we were there, we determined through that retreat that Pastor McCrory had a goal when he came here and a plan to implement that goal. And we laid out what were called core values for this church. A core value meant that it was things that we as a church are passionate about, that we want to eat and breathe what our core values are. So we determined in that meeting, excuse me, that there were several goals that we would define, and one of them was the defense of Scripture, always to defend the authority of God's Word. Another was to spread the gospel. We've been commissioned, we've been called to do that in the Great Commission. Another was Christian fellowship, that we look out for one another in the assembly. Another was prayer, that we are a praying church, and we want to be known as a praying church. Another is spiritual equipping of Christian disciple to disciple. And I'll come back to that here in just a second. Another core value was serving God in the local church, that we as a church family rally around this family, and we serve together to the glory of God. Another core value was biblical worship. And then the last core value was Christian unity. We came back from that retreat. Pastor had a plan that he would have what he called a SEED conference every year. And out of these core values that we determined we wanted to be known by, we pick one of these core values and we have a Bible conference, a mini Bible conference, 3 or 4 days. Well, we have already had a seminar or a conference on prayer. We have also had a conference on worship. One a year, the first one on prayer, the second one on worship. This year, we selected spiritual equipment of the saints or discipleship. And Dr. Whitney from Southern Seminary really did a yeoman's job with this subject. Now, as we follow up to the spiritual life conference that we just had, Pastor Trey next week is going to be speaking on discipleship, and Pastor McCrory is going to be coming back with follow-up to this particular subject. And the reason we're doing that is to reinforce what we learned during the conference. Now, I have said all of that for the purpose of saying, today, when we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, we want to pick out from that particular book of the Bible, what it's all about for the necessity of growing spiritually. We certainly, when we're first saved, we certainly can die of malnutrition if we don't feed on the Word. And I'm going to use an illustration here in a few minutes about that very thing. But then also, if our love for Jesus does not grow, then where is our life going to go spiritually? And that's what Dr. Whitney, one of the points that he made, that we had to have a deep-seated love for Jesus. So I only have 2 points today, and that's the two, that we ultimately should hunger for the Word, that there should be an insatiable hunger that we just can't fulfill. And there should also be a development of an intimate love for Christ. Now, in this plan that the leadership team put together, that Pastor led us to, as we meet every week, the pastors meet, the four of us, well, three now that Pastor John's gone, but as we meet, we go over these things that we are teaching and training in this church. And Pastor extended this program that he came here with to train members of this body for ministry. So he came up with a plan that he wanted to train elders for this church, that there would be men that feel called, men that are trustworthy, men whose lives measure up to spiritual leadership. And he put out a 3-year program, and we started with 3 guys, and then the next year we brought 3 more on, and the next year we brought 3 more on. So we have trained 9 men in this church to understand the responsibility of an elder in the leadership of this church. And one of those came from that particular training class to become one of the pastors here, which was Trey Ochin. Now, Trey has pastored in the past. He's pastored 2 churches. But he went through this training program, and we went through 12 months of training. For him, it was kind of a refresher course. But then we brought him on here as staff, as one of the pastors. And there are 8 more that we have trained. And some of them don't know as they really want to be a pastor, but they wanted the training. But some of them also want the pastor. And in the years down the road, I see some of them becoming pastors in this church, that we will have a multiplicity of pastors. And that's healthy. Then he also plugged in his overall plan. I mean, this guy, he's so organized, it's scary. In his overall plan, he decides, you know, when we approach a man each year to come and decide that God has called them to be a deacon in this church, what does a deacon do? Well, a deacon deeks. What does that mean? A lot of men were put into that position and really didn't know what it was all about. So Pastor decides, okay, if we're going to ask somebody to be a deacon and have him deek, we've got to tell him how to deek. So we went through a 12-month training program. I think the first class was like 12 men, thereabouts. And we went through 12 months of teaching them what a deacon does. So, some of them were already deacons. Some of them were not. So, in the process of this training, which was one of our core values to equip Christians to do the ministry, we trained these men. And then the next year, we trained 12 more. And the next year, we trained, I think it went to 10 or 8 that time. But we have trained 20 men in this church to know what a deacon does. Why? Because the Bible says to train, to disciple, to teach what it's all about to lead this multitude of people. Not only on Sunday morning, but on all the responsibilities that go with pastoring, that go with deaconing, that go with the responsibility of teaching. Because he hadn't done yet. He turns right around and says, well, I'm training elders. I'm training deacons. I think I better start training teachers. Because after all, they're the ones that's teaching our kids. And they're the ones that are teaching our adolescents. And they're the ones that are teaching our adults. So we need to have a training class to train teachers how to teach. So he did that. And we're in the middle of the second round of that. Now, Pastor would never brag on himself. I know him too well. But when he came to this church with a plan, he came with a plan to disciple and make people get out of the baby milk stage of Christianity and go order a porterhouse steak because they can handle it. That was his goal. That was his plan, and he has stuck to it, and the result has been, boy, we have just got ongoing training programs to disciple people. Gee, that's just the introduction. Now, he also, and this is free for nothing, he also assigned me 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, I'm going to take pity on you this morning because if I did all 10 verses, about 4 o'clock this afternoon, we'd get out of here. So, Pastor, I apologize. I only got 6 verses out of this message today simply because I'm taking pity on the people. There is so much in this passage of Scripture to teach that there's no way I could get it done in one message. So I'm going to be teaching you the first 6 verses of 1 Peter, and it's going to be teaching you the things that Pastor has been teaching us now for 4 years, the imperative need to teach and disciple every Christian in this church. Jesus had 12 disciples. He knew that it was imperative. He was going to go away. He was going to die and go back to heaven. And everything that he did for 3.5 years was hinging on what he taught those guys. And it's lasted over 2,000 years. He taught them pretty well, didn't he? Well, I'm not sure it's going to last 2,000 years for our training here. But we're on the right track because as part of the responsibility of the pastor of this church, Pastor McCrory has followed the ordinances of the church and the commission of the church and the mandate of the church to teach and train every person in this room that's a born-again believer to understand that if you're saved, and you're not growing, there's a major problem in your life. That was Dr. Whitney's whole focus on this last spiritual life conference on the discipleship. Now, having said that, 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy, all slander, like newborn babes, infants. This, you know, I memorized this chapter in the Old King James, and I'm old, and I'm having a hard time unlearning what I learned when in Bible college, we were required to memorize chapters at a time, and I did that, but I did it in King James. And so if I don't follow the ESV a little bit, forgive me for that, because I'm old, so I can get away with that, okay? So anyway, I'll go back now to the word I tripped over here. Like newborn infants, not babes, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, and if needed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, for it stands in Scripture. Peter was writing, and I'm glad Jack stopped this morning when he did. He is about to start stealing my thunder. And Jack, you don't want to do that. Again, I'm old. Okay? But he pointed out that this letter was written to the Jews in the early church that were being persecuted. And being persecuted, they started scattering all over Asia Minor, throughout Pontus, Galatia, through ultimately Europe. And they were doing this because Nero, the maniac, was around. Nero, I mean, he took great pleasure in torturing Christians. So with this great persecution, the Jews started scattering all over. So Peter writes this epistle to encourage them that even though they're under persecution, they still have a responsibility to keep a clear testimony before the unsaved world. That has always been paramount in the gospel, to realize when somebody is lost, they need Christ. And Peter is teaching here, even though you're being persecuted, you have to have a testimony that lets these people see you love Jesus and you want them to love him like you do. And the whole idea of encouraging these people scattered all over the place was to tell them, look, you have to grow spiritually in order to keep from being a weak Christian and not performing with what you have been called to perform. What is necessary? My question. What is necessary for a Christian to grow spiritually? That's what I'm going to be addressing today. And I'm going to suggest just two things, because that's all the time we're going to have. Two things from this text that will help Christians grow and mature spiritually as God expects them to do. First off, they have to have a hunger for the Word of God. They have to desire more of this book in order to grow spiritually. Secondly, they have to develop an intimate love for Jesus Christ. And the only way that can happen is by allowing the food from this word to penetrate and permeate everything about us, that our love for Christ, just everything about our life is him. That's what it takes to grow spiritually. Now, when Peter says, put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, These are things that these Christians that were scattered all over the place were still struggling a little bit with. I mean, they still had the old carnal nature, the old flesh. And there was some malice among them. There was some deceit among them. There was some hypocrisy among them. There was some slander among them. And Peter says, knock it off. Don't do that anymore. Even though you're being persecuted, you need to understand you have a testimony before the unsaved world, and they're watching you. And whatever you do has to reflect Jesus, and these old habits of yours, that can't fly anymore. You are a new person, and you're being watched, and I'm telling you, you need to put away, get rid of these things in your life if you're going to be an ambassador for Christ. You know, when we accept Christ and invite Him into our heart, a lot of things happen all at once. I don't know, one of the great writers I've read over the years, I think he said there were like 50 things that happen to you when you're saved. I won't go into those today, I promise you. But our desires change. Our priorities change. Our purpose in life changes. Because we now have a different relationship with the one that created us. After we accepted Christ, our heart changed. And that's huge. Because before we were saved, we had only that black heart that loved itself. But after we accepted Christ and asked Him to come into our heart and into our life, our desires became different. We wanted to live for Him. We wanted to please Him. We wanted to be grateful to Him for what He did to deliver us out of the clutches of hell. Now, mind you, the change that came was not instantaneous. Especially our habits and our lifestyle. But when the Holy Spirit came to live within our heart, we became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That happened to every believer. He became a new creation in Christ. And his life changed simply because he was a different person in his heart, his mind, his attitude. Now, did we understand all of these changes that were taking place? Not hardly. It's a growing process. Does a baby understand how a spoon and fork works when it's born? I don't think so. All they know about is that nipple that gets shoved in their mouth. When Peter says in verse 1 to put away malice, deceit, hypocrisy and those things, as a follower of Christ, we must understand that we have stopped living like the world now. We've got a new heart. We're a new creation. And because of that, everything is different. And these five characteristics that Peter has mentioned to them, he's basically saying, get rid of them, because you are a new person and old things are passed away. And you have to change with those changes. And like newborn infants, you must long for the pure milk of the Word of God, which is how we grow from this book. The milk that comes from this Word, from this book. Does a baby cry for milk? Oh, yes, indeed. Dr. J. Vernon McGee had an excellent little paragraph in his book that I want to read to you because it's so good that it's a clear picture of what I'm saying here. I remember when our little grandson was born. Because his father was in Turkey at the time, his mother brought him to our home, and we had him with us those first few months, and every now and then it was my task to give him his bottle. I want to tell you, that little fellow went into high gear when he saw that bottle of milk. Sounds like McGee, doesn't it? He started moving his hands, his mouth, his feet. He was reaching out with every part of his body. At that time, I was still a pastor of the congregation, and I thought, I wish I had a congregation that would reach out for the Word of God like this. My friend, without a hunger for the Word of God, you will not grow in grace. And in the knowledge of Christ, you will not develop as a Christian. You will not always be in your babyhood. We must remember that little baby is a full-grown man and a full-grown man and are both human beings, but they are in different stages of growth. The little one needs milk so he can grow up to become a man. Now, how does a Christian grow? He grows by studying the Word of God. There is no growth apart from the Word of God. When you put a bottle in front of that little baby, what happens? I mean, he does the Watusi. He wants that milk. And boy, is McGee right on. When he said, I wished I had a church full of people that wanted that, that was their reaction to the Word of God. That they want it. They want to dance to get it. And you know, that's not unreasonable. This is our food. And when we take from the Scriptures and we hunger, we starve for the truth of this book. McGee is right on when he said that is where we get our spiritual growth. We should not only long for, or like a baby, cry for spiritual milk. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, if here in this verse, let me find it. Let's see, I'm in verse 2. Like newborn babes, infants long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If here could be rendered since. So if we read it that way, since you have tasted that the Lord is good or gracious, you should long for growing into spiritual maturity or the fullness of your salvation. That's what the Living Bible says, the fullness of your salvation. As we feed on the Word and we get stronger, the appetite tends to grow and continue to be more prominent, that our bones start getting stronger, our muscles start getting stronger. Just like with physical food, it's the same with the Scriptures, that as we long for the meat of the Word and get it away from the milk as an infant. As we mature and grow, our appetite does grow. Have you ever experienced, you parents, one of your kids that they hit maybe 12, 13 years old, and all of a sudden they shoot up in one summer 5 or 6 inches. We had one that started, he ended up at 6'5". Now look at me. That summer that he grew 6 inches, he'd sit down and eat a whole box of cereal at one sitting. We couldn't keep milk in the house. I mean, every time he went to the refrigerator, he was filled. Why? His body was growing, and he had to have the nourishment to keep feeding that body. And ultimately, physically, he grew to be a strong man. But had he not had the nourishment that he needed in those days, it's hard telling what his health might have been like. Well, as a Christian, guess what? When we hit those spurts that we want to grow 6 inches in a summer, we need to be feeding on this book because it's got all the nourishment that we need. And in order for us to grow spiritually, we have to feed on the Word of the Living God. Application here. A Christian can only grow by having a hunger for the Word of God and studying its depths. Paul told young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. On the elevator at Moody Bible Institute, that verse is stuck at the door. So every time you get on the elevator, you see 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the only way you can do that is to grow spiritually from the word. And you do that by study. And that's a command. Now, oh my, how'd it get so late? I'm on the second point. Relax. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone in the sight of God, chosen, precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, Dr. John MacArthur, who is one of my favorite authors, I've got a bunch of his books, and he's just so smart. It's really wrong to be that smart, but I appreciate him. In one of his books, he writes, we often say as Christians, I came to Christ. And that is exactly the expression that Peter has in mind right here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus taught, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, Peter had heard Jesus teach that very sermon as he followed him around the dusty roads of Palestine as one of his disciples for 3.5 years. And Peter had heard this message that those that need healing could come to Jesus and he would give that to him. Then MacArthur goes on to say this, and this is where my second point comes in. And so it all begins with coming to Christ, because coming to Christ, we enter the realm of spiritual privilege. And I'm not real smart, and I would have never picked that up. But MacArthur did, so I'm gonna use it. It's good stuff. I did not understand the privileges that are mine as a child of God. And MacArthur, he gave us a bunch of them, and I'm going to give us three in closing here. The privileges that we have, first off, verse 5, the first part of verse 5, 5a, as we put it down there. trifocal's not working here. Okay. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. You realize deity lives inside of us? Do you realize that God, the Holy Spirit, when we were saved, came and took up residence inside of us? 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have of God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What does that mean? It means this. We are the church. This stone and carpet and beautiful sanctuary, this isn't a church. We are the church. We are the body of Jesus Christ. And God lives within us. And we are privileged to have God house us. You think about that. That is unfathomable to me. We are the church. The invisible body of Jesus Christ. And as we grow and develop, we have to develop an intimate love for the one that lives here. We have to. That's why he saved us. We are the church. We are the makeup of what one day will be called into the presence of Christ and live with him for eternity. We are the church. And Jesus, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, has made it possible for us to house deity. I don't know how many times you've ever thought about that, but that's heavy stuff. That is real heavy stuff. So the first privilege that MacArthur suggests is that God the Holy Spirit lives within us. The second point or privilege is having access to God through Christ, because as the Holy Spirit lives within us, we, verse 5, part B says, we are to be a holy priesthood, and that holy priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. Not only are we a spiritual temple where the Holy Spirit lives, but we are also the priest that functions in that temple. You say, what does that mean? Okay. The Old Testament priest, he did the sacrifices for the people. He slaughtered the animal and all. But I'm glad that we don't do that anymore. Oh, man, I'm telling you. I can't imagine what it was like to have all these animals with blood all over the place and all that yucky. Whew, I got a queasy stomach. And it would not be for me to be killing animals all day long. That just wouldn't fly. And so that's just part of the reason I'm glad we don't do that anymore. But the other part of it is the fact that the priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year on behalf of the people on the Day of Atonement. Huh, look at us. We can go into the Holy of Holies anytime we want to. All we've got to do is call out the name of Jesus, and it says, you ask it in my name, and I'm going to hear it. And it's an open invitation for every Christian. We are a priest of the highest order. You say, well, how can we be a priest? We are not a priest in our own right. We are a priest because Jesus shed his blood to make us acceptable in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Had it not been for his blood, we couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. But we can on the merit of the blood of Christ. And you know what? What a privilege. What a privilege it is to have access to God through the avenue of the Holy of Holies. You know, I guess you can see now why I only got six verses out of this. I'm cramped for time now. The third point, the third privilege that we have is being secure in Christ. Verse 6a says, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now this is a quote from Isaiah 28:16 that Peter is using here. And when he's saying, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a precious stone. Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, okay? And the precious stone is a reference to Christ, the Messiah. The Jews had been looking for Messiah for hundreds of years. And he hadn't come yet, even, when Isaiah wrote this. But Peter knew him. Peter knew the Messiah. He walked with him. He spent time with him. And the reference here to the cornerstone is Christ, because the cornerstone of the church is where Jesus laid the foundation. Now the Bible says other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid. And we talk about the apostles and all the things that build the church as part of the entity of the invisible church. But verse 6 here says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, or disappointed is a better word. And MacArthur says, the idea that he who believes in Christ the Messiah will not be disappointed or disillusioned, not finding that the one in whom he has put his trust cannot fail us. We have the privilege of knowing that Christ cannot fail us, and we can trust him as we are secure in him. The analogy here of the cornerstone is this, and with this I'm going to button it up. The most important stone in any building was the cornerstone. The cornerstone set all the angles for the entire building. You lay down one stone at the corner, and that stone sets all the other proper angles, if it's a perfect right angle, then all other angles are correct. What a picture type of Christ. He is the perfect part of the building. Everything is built on that cornerstone, and we are redeemed, blessed, knowing that we are privileged to be secure in that. Wow. In order for a Christian to grow, dear hearts, there are two main ingredients. You must have a hunger for the Word. You must develop an intimate love for Christ. And these two components cover a large portion of what the Scriptures teach about discipleship. And that's what this message has been all about. Discipleship, growing in Christ, getting from babyhood to adulthood in Christ. Feeding on the Word. Letting your love for Him grow and mature. And this is everyone in this room needs to grow and to mature and serve the Master faithfully in the spiritual warfare that we face every day. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father. Thank you that Christ is the cornerstone of His church and that we are privileged to be part of that church. And for all of eternity, His death has made it possible for us to be that new creation in Him. And we thank you so much that you have called us out of the world into the marvelous light and that you have privileged us to share the innermost sanctuary of the Holy of Holies with the Creator of all things. Thank you, Father, for the magnitude of what we've learned today. May you bless it to your glory. In our Savior's name, amen.